Numbers chapter 16 here this morning as we have, of course, Jude 11 calls this the gainsaying of Korah. And, there you go. We got to get a different Bible because nobody knows what gainsaying is. Get a dictionary. Webster's 1828 dictionary helped me this morning to get a good definition on gainsaying. But I also used a Strong's Concordance app that I have to kind of see what other ways this Greek word gainsaying is translated. It's translated strife or contradiction. Literally, it's talking about opposition. So we see here the gainsaying of Korah talks about the opposition of Korah. And you notice here it's called the gainsaying in the Bible, gainsaying of Korah, and not Korah, Dathan, Abiram, On, and the sons of Reuben. So we see here very clearly that Korah was the ringleader in all of this. But we see here in this passage the rebellious spirit. Now, as we think about Korah, Korah was a cousin of Moses, as we see in Scripture. And so we see that because of this relationship, he thought that he could demand more as far as that was concerned. But he wanted greater power and authority. Literally, he's wanting a greater position, as we'll see in this passage here. He also had discontentment with God's will. God's will had placed him, in as a Levite in the ministry of the tabernacle and so on. But he was discontented with that. He wanted a greater position. There was carnal ambition in his life, and being a Levite was not enough. In fact, notice here, Numbers chapter 3, verse 31, as we see here, the statement here about the sons of Kohath, the Kohathites and their ministry. Numbers chapter 3, verse 31. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. So literally, they are moving the elements of the Holy of Holies. So literally, they had a very important ministry as far as Israel was concerned. But we see here that there was this power struggle in the nation of Israel. And I really believe that this is a perfect illustration and example of the power struggle that many churches experience a great division. And there's this power struggle that takes place because individuals or certain groups of people in the church want greater power and authority. What you notice here, Acts chapter 20, Paul even warned about this in to the elders at the church in Ephesus, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Also, this challenge that he gives to the elders of the church in Ephesus: take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Notice they are not appointed by a church. Now, I want you to consider as far as the candidating process. I don't believe it's the church choosing a pastor in the candidating process. That's not what that's all about. That's the way we commonly think of it, though. That's how we think of that. I really believe that a pastor is called of God to serve in a local church. The candidating process is the church confirming God's call. So when I candidated here, the church did not choose whether I was to be pastor. God already chose that. I was resisting it. I was not necessarily resisting because I didn't want to pastor this church. In fact, I told an unsaved man at work the other day, if I had started pastoring this church 20 years ago, I would have been here 20 years. Because we're not dealing with conflict and all that kind of stuff. But you think about this, God's the one who raises up a man. So during the candidating process, then the church confirmed that God had called us here. So as I was, you know, dealing with discouragement and having to leave Hawaii, you know, years before we had planned and all that, I was not ready to make a decision. Quite honestly, that's why I hesitated, you know, accepting the call of God here to this church. It wasn't that I didn't want to pastor this church. It was that I was still, in my mind, back in Hawaii. And so the Lord dealt with me on that. And, you know, Brother Yeager's old church in Omaha calling me kind of brought it to a decision. I had to make a choice. Okay, what are you going to do? God says, I want you pastoring that church. I have another church that wants you to candidate. So you're going to have to make a choice, Butterbroke. Get busy. So it's like, okay. So that's when I called Brother Dave. It's like, I need to take a relook at this because there's another church that's asked me to candidate. And so I need to make a decision. And decision was made 3 years ago. And except for peak, I'm happy, real happy right now. So Lord willing, just pray me out of purgatory, all right? But anyway, notice, again, the Holy Ghost. You have to remember, I've got a tired mind this morning, so I may get on some rabbit trails today. But over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. It was not the church that made them overseers. The Holy Spirit is the one who chooses a man. Notice, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Notice this warning that he gives here. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things. Notice the purpose here, to draw away disciples after them. Sometimes this is masked. It's masqueraded as a Bible study. I want you to think about this. If somebody invites you to a Bible study and they're constantly putting down the preaching and teaching of the church, you better walk away from that right now. You notice here how this takes place. Notice they're rising amongst them, you know, among their own selves, even elders of the church, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Another New Testament example, 3 John. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. Here, the Apostle John writes, give a warning to the church. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them. This sounds like Korah, who loveth. Notice, he loves to have the preeminence among them. All right, so who is supposed to have the preeminence in the church? Not the pastor, not even an apostle. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to Colossians 1, is to have the preeminent place. But notice, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Notice us. He doesn't even receive an apostle. Wherefore, if I come, I remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. You notice here these malicious words, these malicious attacks even on apostles, and not content therewith. Notice this discontentment. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren. Notice he's the one who chooses whether or not somebody's supposed to be in the church. And forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. But notice here again this example of Diotrephes. Now back in number 16, we see here an Old Testament example of this, Korah. Notice the Korah. Korah was the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath. Remember we saw the Kohathites had special charge of taking care of the tabernacle. The sons of Levi, they were Levites. But notice also Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben. Notice they took men. And of course, we're going to see here that they have 250 princes, leaders in the congregation of Israel. Now, I want you to notice here the emphasis on the sons of Reuben. What's interesting is the sons of Reuben were camped near the Kohathites. So we see here possibly influence. Now, I want you to see why the sons of Reuben probably rose up. Notice Genesis chapter 49. There was something about a firstborn son that was supposed to have a special place of honor in a family. Of course, the Reubenites were replaced because of a sinful act of Reuben. It says here in Genesis 49, verse 1, and Jacob called unto his sons and said, gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days. All right, so these prophecies about the future of the nation of Israel. Gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. Notice both of his names are mentioned there, Jacob and Israel. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might. As you can see here, as Jacob is talking about Reuben, Reuben's, yeah, I am the firstborn. I place a prominence in the family. My might, the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. But notice the sentence does not stop there. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, thou defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Of course, this is Reuben's adulterous relationship with Bilhah. But here's what I want to point out here. He thought he had gotten away with it until Jacob's prophecy at the end. But you notice here, as the firstborn, he is now going to be replaced. Notice here also, verses 8 through 10. So because of that immorality, he was not given the honor of the firstborn son. Notice verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Notice he gives Judah a place of prominence in the family. Judah's a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? Notice the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh come, one who gives place. Of course, a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there was going to be a scepter in Judah as king and so on until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be. So again, Judah was given a place of prominence. Also, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Notice the reference here to Jesus Christ. Even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of thy father have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren. Why was Joseph given the coat of many colors? Not just because he was the favored son, but because he was given the place of the firstborn. So we see here that the sons of Reuben probably are irritated. This has been a long-standing irritation. You know, we are descendants of Reuben. We should have more prominence in Israel than we have. Back in number 16, it says, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Notice these descriptive phrases here. These are leaders in the nation of Israel. Princes. They're famous. They're men of renown. You notice here they're using their leadership to influence for evil and not for good. It says, verse 3, they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you. Notice these accusations here. Seeing all the congregation are holy. Is that true? No, because there's a mixed multitude. They were not all holy. Every one of them, notice these statements, all the congregation is holy. Every one of them. No, they weren't. This was an exaggeration in their accusation. And the Lord is among them. No, the Lord is not amongst the mixed multitude. They were unbelievers. They were not a part of the nation of Israel. They were just traveling with them. Wherefore then, lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Notice these accusations here. Now, as far as the first accusation, he says, you take too much upon you. Who are you to tell us what to do? That's essentially what he's saying. But notice also, he accused them, Moses and Aaron, of exalting themselves above the congregation of Israel. Now, let me first of all give you a very clear answer to this. Moses made excuses as to why he was not God's man. Remember in Exodus 3 and 4, he made God angry because he refused. Also, you notice, in fact, we saw back in chapter 11, Moses actually shared the ministry with 70 elders. So let me just say it this way. If Moses was really wanting to exalt his position, he would never have had anyone help him. He would not have delegated any authority to these 70 elders. Not only that, but also in chapter 11, we see that Moses wished that everyone would prophesy with the Spirit of God. So it's not that he was exalting himself, as Korah and them were saying. Not only that, but Aaron did not choose the priesthood himself. We saw that earlier, but notice here at Hebrews chapter 5, there's a little commentary on this. Aaron did not choose the office of high priest himself. God's the one who chose Aaron to be high priest. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, backslidden, away from God, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Notice he deals with the same things everyone else. Thankfully, Lord Jesus doesn't deal with that. By reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. As he's offering for the people, he's also having to offer sacrifices for his own sins. No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So notice this false accusation back in number 16. Ye take too much upon yourselves. Ye lift up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Again, these are false accusations. It was not true. Notice Moses' response. Joshua, get the army together. We're going to kill these guys right now. Is that Moses' response? No, immediately notice verse 4. Moses heard it. He fell on his face. You know, after all, you know, Joshua has kind of proven himself as a good military leader. So he's, you know, Joshua, go take care of these guys. Notice he's on his face as these men come before him with this. He spoke unto Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow. Notice he doesn't immediately, you know, call a conflict here. He says, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his. Notice the Lord is going to do this and who is holy. And will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Notice here he's emphasizing, I am chosen of God. I didn't want this job. So why are you accusing me of these things? We'll see who God chooses. Verse 6, this do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company. Now, I'll point out here, this should have caused a little fear in them, as we'll see in a moment here. Put fire therein and show up here, and we're going to see who God says. It says in the end of verse 7, it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. It's very interesting. The accusation that they make in verse 3, Moses turns it back to them. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. You're exalting yourself in the congregation of Israel. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel, is this a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel? To bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation and minister unto them. Is it a small thing that you've been chosen for the ministry that you have? Why aren't you content in that ministry that you have? Verse 10, and he hath brought thee near to him. God has chosen you and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. Notice here the ambition, the end of verse 10. And seek ye the priesthood also? Here's what I believe they're saying. Well, we're descendants of Levi, just like Aaron. Why has Aaron been chosen to do this and not us? Why can't we be involved with this priesthood as well? Notice that's the ambition. That's what they're really wanting, was to be a member of the priesthood. Verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together. Notice, it's not against Moses and Aaron. They're gathering together against the Lord. So if you have a God-called man, God calls a person to a position of ministry. Notice when they oppose that ministry, they're opposing the Lord and not man. And then he has this question. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? In essence, I believe Moses is asking, what did Aaron do to you? What did Aaron do to you that you're opposing him? It's like, I don't understand what this is all about, guys. Verse 12, and Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram. Now, what's Moses doing here? I believe he sees that possibly Dathan and Abiram were kind of brought into this, kind of swept up into this influence of Korah. And so you notice here, Moses is trying to meet with them without Korah present. I really believe this is a good way to deal with a conflict in a church or whatever, in whatever situation. To try to single out who the ringleader is, and then try to reach others without that ringleader present. But notice here the influence that Korah's had upon Dathan and Abiram. Notice he sent to call Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab. Which said, we will not come up. Notice this refusal to meet with Moses here. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up? Notice now what they're saying to Moses. Is it a small thing Now, pay attention to these words. We've seen in our study of the Old Testament what Egypt was all about. Is it a small thing that thou, I thought God was the one who led them out of Egypt, that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey? Wait a minute. Everything I read in Exodus, that we studied in Exodus, that was not a land flowing with milk and honey. Get busy, you smack! Get busy! That's not land of milk and honey. But notice here what they're saying. You brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. You know, you want to be King Moses. That's what they're saying to him. You think you're king. You think you're better than all of us. Egypt was slavery and bondage, hard labor and cruel oppression. Land flowing with milk and honey. This is the insanity of a spirit of rebellion. It says in verse, I've seen this firsthand in churches over the years. I'm speaking from firsthand experience. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into the land that flow with the milk and honey. Notice here, that was not Moses' fault. We just saw this in chapters 13 and 14. Whose fault was it? The 10 spies that stirred up, you know, bad report of the land? Thou hast not brought us into the land that flow with the milk and honey. You've got some unfulfilled promises here, Moses. Or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. You talked about all these fields and vineyards that we're going to have. Yeah, we're still in the wilderness. Yeah. Boy, you're doing a good job there, aren't you? Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? Where'd that come from? Again, this is the insanity of a spirit of rebellion. Things that are said here that, it's like, where'd that come from? Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Notice this defiant spirit. Now, here's exactly what I've seen over the years happens. When somebody gets, you know, a little bitterness and they get a spirit of rebellion in their hearts and so on, they get to a point where they draw a line and say, we're not crossing. We're not reconciling this. You have to come our way. We're not coming your way. So notice Moses was very wroth. Now, the Bible doesn't condemn him here, but he does later on in the book of Numbers. So this tells me this is a righteous anger. And said unto the Lord, notice he's turning to the Lord with this, respect not their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Notice Moses tells the Lord, I've never wronged them. I don't know what this is about. I have not done anything wrong to them. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord. Notice he's not meeting with Moses. They're not meeting with Moses. They're meeting before the Lord. Thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. Now this should have caused a little bit of fear in their soul. Oh, he's calling on the Lord. I mean, this is the same Lord that showed up on Mount Sinai. Thunder and all the smoke and all these things. This should have caused some fear in their hearts. They're going before the Lord and not just Moses and Aaron. Notice something else that should have caused them a little fear. Verse 17, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Now, notice with me in Leviticus chapter 10. I want to remind you of something here. Leviticus chapter 10. Again, this, as a Levite, should have all of a sudden caused them to remember something. Ooh, a censer, and we're supposed to put fire in our censer. Leviticus 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. If I was Korah, and Moses is telling me to bring my censer and put fire in there, I would have been thinking, Nadab and Abihu. You know, Moses, I'd like to reconsider this. Literally, fire came out and devoured them as they were offering with their censer. Verse 19. This is something else I've observed over the years. When somebody rises up in rebellion against the leadership of a church or whatever, they will often rally support from the entire congregation. This happens in nations. This happens in businesses, whatever the case may be. Verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And notice here, the glory of the Lord appeared unto them, unto all the congregation. What I note here is that the glory of the Lord is no longer on the mercy seat in the most holy place. Literally, the Lord has left the most holy place, the mercy seat between the two cherubim, and God's glory is now moved to the door of the tabernacle. All of a sudden, His glory is standing there observing what's going on. Again, based on some of the stuff I've seen in the Old Testament up to this point, Korah should have thought, whoa, I better back down here. I'm not dealing with Moses and Aaron anymore. I'm dealing with God's glory. But you notice here this stubborn rebellion that he has. God's glory appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Of course, their response, they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall... Notice, it doesn't say five men, whatever. Shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? Notice, one man, Korah. Korah was the one who's leading this rebellion, this contradiction. I want you to notice with me, Romans chapter 16. The command is given to separate themselves. And we have the same commands given to us in the New Testament. Romans chapter 16. For whatever reason, separation is a doctrine that is not being preached much today, even in our independent, so-called independent Baptist movement. In fact, I've heard separation described as a white picket fence. Help me. God help me. Separation is not a white picket fence. You can kick a picket fence over. We're talking about separation, a wall of separation, if you want to use that term. Notice it says here in verse 17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. I can't believe this preacher always is naming names. Well, you know, one of the things I've observed, again, I've been in this business long enough to observe a few things. One of the things I've observed is that independent Baptist preachers often think you can talk about people outside our camp, but you can't talk about error inside the camp. I'm sorry, but if a Baptist preacher, I don't care how famous he is, he's preaching error, I'm going to name him. Amen. If I preach error, I want somebody to name me. Mark them. How do you know who they are if you talk about general terms? Right. You know, I knew a preacher once. It's like, you have no idea who we're talking about. Mark them. They have a mark on them. Cain, by the way, had a mark on him. Somebody could see the mark on Cain. I'm sorry, Joel Osteen has a mark on him. Robert Schuller, I don't care. I have named names in the Independent Baptist movement. If they're preaching error, they need to be marked. Notice, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, and avoid them. Okay, here's an example. We have somebody from Commonwealth Baptist College. Somebody sent out from First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, went and taught in a class and said that there are errors in the King James Bible. The same teaching that Dr. Jack Scott was preaching long before he was found out in his wickedness with a young girl. And yet, in spite of that error, does this Bible have a lot of errors in it? You know what they were doing? They were going to create a new updated King James Bible dealing with the errors in the King James Bible. That's what I'm talking about. I read the account. That teacher, that professor from Hiles Anderson College created a stir in one of their classes. He went to another college and taught their error. I want you to consider they caused divisions contrary to, and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and notice, Have nothing to do with them. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, their own appetites. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know how you avoid being a simple one? Check out God's wisdom. Notice also another example of this. Lost the reference here. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In the broader circle, we have evangelicals who have no problems working with Catholics. But we have a lot of Baptists who don't have a problem working with Catholics either. Billy Graham and all his descendants, spiritually. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, notice Paul included himself, we preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, doomed to destruction. Talking about hell. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Another passage came to my mind. I think it's Titus chapter 3. Yes, Titus chapter 3, verse 10. I was hoping to get through number 16 today. Numbers chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition. No, you don't reject him. You send letters to the judge asking for leniency. That's where we are. Knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Let me just say it this way, as I've mentioned Jack Scott. Jack Scott was an heretic long before his wickedness with a teenage girl. He was an heretic. Notice, after the first and second admonition, what are we supposed to do? All right, so if they don't respond to the admonition, what are we to do? Reject them. They're subverted. They sin. They're condemned of themselves. Back in number 16, we'll kind of get to a wrapping point here. Wrap up point here. Separate yourselves, verse 21, from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. By the way, another passage I forgot I was going to mention was Revelation 18, verses 4 and 5. Come out from them, ye my people, as God was going to destroy Babylon. We see that same type of thing here in number 16. The Lord spake unto, verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from that about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Now, notice here, Dathan and Abiram are included with Korah now. Notice here, Moses gives a final appeal to the ones who are following the ringleader. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. Notice here, the elders of Israel followed him. Moses had the support of the elders. I remember one church situation. Deacons decided, you know, they were going to care for some problems in the missions giving and all the mission support and all that before I got there as pastor so that I wouldn't have to deal with it. I said, okay, thank you for that. I will never allow that to happen ever again. I walked into a hornet's nest. There was conflict between the deacons and the charter members of the church. And it was awful. And I remember one man would never sit down and try to reconcile things with me. He would constantly go to one of the deacons. And one of the accusations he gave about me was, you go try to talk to him, and he always has facts and Bible verses. It's like, I'm supposed to apologize for that? Here's why we do what we do. But a majority decision was made in that church. And a small faction wanted the decision to be totally reversed. I said, if we do that, we'll have nothing but chaos in this church. You know, one quarter we'll have a business meeting, we'll make decisions, and then a minority is going to be all up in arms, and we'll have to go back and revisit that the next quarter. It's like, that's total chaos. Why would we do that? But I had a man tell me, So I went to try to meet with them after a meeting that we had about this whole matter. I had to wait around for at his house because they were off, having a preacher for supper, but roast preacher for supper. But as soon as they arrived home, his wife marched up into the house, and I met with them down at the sidewalk because I knew I wasn't going to be invited in. And he said, "This is between the deacons and me." I said, "No, I beg to differ with you. When God asked me to be pastor of this church, it became our problem. We're going to deal with this." You notice here, Moses is making a final appeal to Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. I thank God to this day that I had those deacons' support. In fact, one of the deacons said, "These people are getting out on a limb," and they started cutting, thinking they were going to get rid of the pastor. And they realized they weren't going to get rid of the pastor. They were waiting for us to leave. You think about this. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins." So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out. Notice, these are the ones that Moses is trying to appeal to. Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents. And notice here, this rebellion affects their families, their wives, their sons, and their little children. You notice here, again, he says, touch nothing of theirs. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we're to not touch the unclean thing. Why would we use a Bible from apostates? I can't figure that out. Why would we use the NIV when we know that apostates produce that Bible? Why would we use the New American Standard when we know that apostates were involved with... All I have to do is read the history of that. The ones who led those things. I'll be sharing something here later about the Spanish Bible. But, the man who led the way in the Reno Blair in 1960, he was a known apostate. Why would we touch anything that's produced by apostates? Notice again, Moses defends his call in verse 28 as we tie this up here. It says, Moses said, "Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of mine own hand. If these men die a common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth," notice he predicts this is going to take place, "and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit of hell," literally, "then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord." Wait a minute. Moses defends his call from God. Well, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in 2 Corinthians. In the church at Corinth, Paul was being accused of some things. And literally what happened was after the Apostle Paul moved on, these false teachers were coming into the church. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about these ministers of Satan and so on. Well, they were coming into the church and they were undermining the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Here's what happens when that takes place. All right, so if we don't need the Apostle Paul anymore, then we don't need what he taught us anymore. That'd be like me retiring, moving on, and somebody else coming in and saying, "You don't need anything that Pastor Butterbrook taught you. I taught you this, the Bible, right? You don't need..." Who is Pastor Butterbrook? Literally, what takes place with that is people start thinking, "Well, we don't need what they taught us either then." It's not the messenger that's the key there. It's the message of the messenger. If there's an attack on the messenger, then there's doubt and questions about the message. That's exactly what takes place. So Moses says, the Lord's going to show who he's called. Whoops! The ground opens up. Ah! It says they went alive to the pit. Well, that tells me they were apostates. They were not true believers. They literally went to the pit of hell. They didn't even die first. Whew. It's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to rise up in rebellion against the Lord and His Word. Father, I pray that You'd help us to stand guard in our church. Lord, I keep saying, the devil does not like the unity that we enjoy in this church. It's not just a unity of getting along with one another. It's a unity of the faith. Lord, we believe the same things. And we stand together and we strive together for the faith. So, Lord, Satan, I know, wants to try to get somebody in that's going to oppose the truth, oppose the message of Your Word. Lord, I just pray that You'd help us as a church to stand together against these attacks. I know it's just a matter of time. I know that they will come. Satan does not like what we have here. So, Lord, help us to stand ready, even using examples like this today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.